I have no idea how long it is since I was last with you here in Kilrats, but let's say it's a while back. And it's good to make contact with you again. And I trust that we've been blessed in our meeting together. It's a privilege for my wife Caroline and I to join with you in worship today, and I thank you for your welcome. Psalmist said, make a joyful noise, a shout rather, to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let us join in worship as we sing praise in the words of Psalm 138a, singing the first six stanzas, and the tune is Ernan number 12. With all my heart, I'll give you thanks before the gods. I'll sing your praise. I'll towards your holy temple bow and thank you for your truth and grace. And on to the last stanza, the purpose that the Lord has planned for me, he'll surely perfect make. Your love endures forever, Lord. Your own hand work do not forsake. 138a, singing the six stanzas to the tune number 12. Let us praise God.
Thank you.
And let us join in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you that we can address you as Father. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you. You have made it possible for us through the sacrifice of your Son that we might be given a righteousness not of our own making, but one that is given to us by gift and enabling us to worship you. We come, O Lord, acknowledging our ongoing sinfulness day by day. We come short of your standards in thought and word and deed. And we thank you for the continuing work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at your right hand to ever make intercession for us. And so, Lord, we come confessing our sins, but coming also with a confidence that you are the God who looks upon us in mercy and compassion and is ready to receive us. We pray, O Lord, that you'd bless each one of us here today. Bless us in accordance with our own particular situation and need, whatever form it takes. We pray, O Lord, for those who are unable to be in the place of worship today. We pray for those who are absent for lawful reason. We pray for those who are advanced in years, perhaps, and unable to come to the place of worship. And we pray your blessing upon them as upon ourselves. We thank you for those young people and others who are involved with the camps this week, and we pray that that may be a blessed time for them. Hear, O Lord, this our prayer. Be with us throughout our service. Grant that we may be conscious by the working of your Spirit of your presence in our midst. And we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We find our scripture reading today in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 18. Second Timothy 1 and verse 1 to 18. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Pray that God would bless our reading of his own word. Let us again sing praise in the words of the 23rd Psalm, singing the A version, and the tune is 295, Resignation. 23a, the three stanzas. The Lord is my shepherd, no want will I have. Down in the green pastures he makes me to lie. Beside the still waters he leads me to rest. My soul he restores when I'm faint and oppressed. 23a, the three stanzas, to the tune 295, The Lord is my shepherd. Let us continue in worship as we present our offerings. In our prayers of intercession today, very much in, I think, think everybody's mind is the camps that have been held this week, having commenced yesterday. The senior camp was held earlier, and now we have four camps held in the Royal and Prior School, Rafoe, which we know about, then in Ballymena and in Strabane, and also in Newtownard. There is a, in the prayer letter, there is a quite a long request about it, and perhaps I'll just read it to remind ourselves of it. Camps, pray for all the camp officers and cooks this week. Pray for unity in each team as they serve Christ together. Pray that God would enable all the teams in teaching and setting an example of Christian faith and love to all campers. Pray for stamina and enthusiasm for all teams as they work hard together in providing a week of activities and teaching for the young people. Pray for all young people attending camps. Pray that young hearts would be discipled, and faith deepened as they spend a week surrounded by the teaching of God's word. Pray that any who are unsaved would see their need of a Savior and commit their lives to Christ. Pray for good relations and friendships to be built up over the week. Pray that God would build his kingdom through the work of camps. Might just add to that, in the Ballylean congregation, which we associate with at this stage, they're having a Holy Bible Club beginning tomorrow and continuing to Wednesday. The Berlin Ballylean congregations, where we were there twice actually, early in life and then later again, and we're still there at the moment. The congregations now meet together month about in the different two locations, and it works very well in that location. The Ballylean congregation is an extremely small group at this stage, suffered a lot of deaths in some recent times, and still some of the people there are quite old as well still, including ourselves, unfortunately. So we might remember especially the camps, but just think also of the Ballylean Holy Bible Club. So let's join together in our prayers of intercession. Our Father and our God, we come to you, and we do so with confidence and assurance that you're the God who hears and who answers prayer. Pray that you would bless this congregation of people here that has sought to be faithful over such a long period of time and continues today to be faithful to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless the congregation as a whole as they make decisions at this time concerning a manse for a minister, and we pray that in due course you will provide them with a minister of your choice, and that you'd help them in the decisions that they're making around this time to know unity and to know your mind and will. We do pray for any within the congregation who have particular needs. We commend them to you and ask your blessing upon them even at this time. We pray, O Lord, concerning our denomination as a whole for the camps. We thank you for the senior camp that was held earlier, and we thank you now for the four camps that are being held this present time and this week. Pray, O Lord, for the leaders. We thank you for them. We thank you for those cooks that work so hard to provide meals. We thank you for other helpers who help in so many ways. And we pray for all of the young people who come. We thank you that they do come year by year. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless in the talks that are given. We pray that you would bless in the example that is set before the young people, that you would bless them even in their eating and drinking together. And we pray for suitable weather for the activities in which they are engaged. Pray for those from this congregation who are involved in these camps and ask your blessing upon them in particular. We pray, O Lord, that any of the young people who are not committed to Christ may indeed be challenged in that area and be brought by your Holy Spirit to faith and repentance. And our Father, we pray also for the congregation of Ballylane and Belenden together. And we thank you for the Holiday Bible Club that they're holding in the next 3 days. We pray for the leaders there and that. We pray, O Lord, that that may be a good time, that there may be good numbers that would attend, and that you would help the leaders and those who provide meals and or arrange activities. Hear, O Lord, these our prayers. Be with us as we continue in worship. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We turn to Psalm 95, the 95th Psalm, and singing the stanzas numbered 5 to 9. 95 from stanza 5, the final verses on page 224. Oh, come and let us worship him, and let us bow down too. Come, let us kneel before the Lord, who is our Maker true. And on to the ninth stanza. And the tune is 101 Irish. Let us praise God. I want you to turn with me to one verse in the passage you read in 2 Timothy 1. Actually, it's just part of a verse. It's verse 12 and the later part of it, which in the New King James Version reads, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." could call our subject Safe in Christ. The first time I was clearly familiar with that verse is when I was a student at McGee University College. In those days, and they're actually as far back as the early 1960s, in those days, an after-church meeting was held in the Guildhall in that city, and I, as far as I know, it was held under the auspices of the Christian Workers' Union, the CWU. People from the different churches gathered for the evening service, many of them younger people from the city, and no doubt it had its own appeal because it was a gathering of young people. Among those were students from McGee, and sometimes I was there as well. What I remember was that there was a hymn that was popular. It must have been particularly popular at those meetings because I heard it more than once. It was written by someone with the name L. Nathan. I was checking out whether he had written any other ones, and I see that he has written. I thought that was an unusual name, that was maybe a pen name, but it does look as if it's a real name, L. Nathan. And he has written two other hymns as well. But the one I'm talking about begins in this way. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. And then there follows the chorus or refrain. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. As you can see, that's the verse that we're looking at. Well, after that first verse and refrain, there follows four more verses, each, of course, and followed by the chorus, as is the pattern with many hymns. Each of the five verses begins with the words, I know not. There were things that the writer did not know, but he did know whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep what he had committed unto him until that future day. Reminds you a little of that story in John chapter 9 where Jesus healed a man who was blind from birth, and he was queried by many of the people of the time, and there were some things he said he didn't know, but he says, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. This second letter to Timothy was written by Paul very near the end of the apostle's life. Paul knew that his imprisonment in Rome would come to an end, probably. Even he would have known with him being executed, which indeed we understand happened. So from his prison cell, he writes to Timothy, the young man Timothy at Ephesus, to encourage him to be strong and in continuing the work of proclaiming the gospel. Looking at our text then, the outline we have is the past commitment, the present conviction, and the future consummation. So we begin with the past commitment. Committed is the word that's used in the hymn and in the authorized version, and I haven't had a copy, believe it or not, of the New King James, but I see that it's the same word that is used in the New King James. Entrusted tends to be the word used in other translations. He is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. In the verse, Paul speaks of his commitment using the words, I know whom I have believed. Writers like to point out the exact meaning of the phrase here. They tell us that it's certainly not what I have believed. It can be, of course, a danger of having mere theological knowledge. However beneficial it may be, it is not adequate. It is not even in whom I have believed. A student in the class of Rabbi Duncan once quoted it that way, and the professor said, "My dear sir, you must never let even a preposition, word in, come between you and your Savior." Similarly, we read about Dr. Alexander of Princeton. Near the end of that professor's life, a visitor quoted the verse, making the same mistake, in whom I have believed. The principal raised his hand and said, no, it is not I know in whom, but I know whom. I cannot have even the little word in come between me and Christ. And we find that the poet John Oxenham also writes about that theme. One of his verses reads, "Not what I do believe, but whom, who walks beside me in the gloom, who shares the burden wearisome, who all the dim way doth illume, and bids me look beyond the tomb, the larger life to live. I know whom I have believed, not what, or even in whom I have believed." Well, the Apostle Paul knew very well what it was to come to know whom he believed. He remembered clearly when and how he became committed to Christ. Paul was a man who grew up with so many advantages, privileged in his family, privileged in his education by the best teachers of the day, became religious, very religious in his early life. He became so zealous in his beliefs that he thought he did right when he went along with others and persecuting the infant Christian church, looking on it as a dangerous sect that had sprung up. In spite of all that was good about Paul, there needed to be a great transformation in his life. And that suddenly did take place one day on the Damascus Road, as he went with others with the aim of arresting Christians. He was himself arrested by the risen Christ. We see Paul, with good reason, as a supreme example of a sudden, dramatic conversion. And it was that. He became suddenly, as it were, committed to Christ. See him praying once he went in to the city of Damascus that day, and committed immediately to sharing his faith with others. Some conversions are like that. But notice that here in this letter, Paul was writing to Timothy. And Timothy is often held up as an example of a gradual conversion, a different kind of conversion. In this very same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." The contrast in the backgrounds of Paul and Timothy was that one had many generations of a Jewish background, while the other had but two generations of a Christian background. Christians will come to believe, come to be committed in different ways. And we shouldn't try to make everybody's experience exactly the same. Often the experience that people have will be determined by their background and upbringing. It will be no surprise when a person has grown up in a completely unbelieving home that their coming to Christ will be sudden and perhaps even dramatic. It will be no surprise either if a person brought up in a thoroughly Christian home experiences a gradual coming to faith. And indeed, it should be seen as quite normal for a person brought up as a covenant child not to remember a time when they didn't believe. That should be normal. And there are plenty of Christians like that, and privileged they are to be. The important thing is that at this particular moment, that now time in their lives, a person does believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, and that they demonstrate by their manner of living that Christ indeed is their Lord and Master. There shouldn't be a doubt in our own minds, or indeed in the minds of those around us who know us, that we belong to Christ. We know, and others know too, that we believe in Christ and are living lives that show clearly our commitment. As Paul mentioned earlier in this very verse, the same verse, the earlier part of it, for 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he says we are in no way to be ashamed to be known as a Christian. We're not ashamed, as the hymn writer would put it, to own our Lord. Not ashamed to defend his cause. The past commitment, whatever form it took, may be different from one person to another. Let's look secondly at the present conviction. I know whom I have believed and am convinced, I'm reading an NIV one at this point. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. And just as there is a double reference to the commitment, so there is a double reference to the conviction. In the first case, Paul refers to how he believed and has committed himself, entrusted himself to God. In the second matter, Paul speaks of how he knows and is persuaded or convinced of the fact that God will keep and protect him to the very end. There will be no danger of some kind of interruption along the way. The journey upon which he has embarked will be completed successfully. Those whom God justifies, he also glorifies. I always like that it's in Romans 8, you know, whom he justifies, he glorifies. Doesn't bother mentioning the adoption and the sanctification in between. He justifies, therefore he glorifies. He will be taken safely all the way. The psalmist in Psalm 138 and verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, in other translations. He will complete what he has begun. So many things in our normal lives are uncertain, aren't they? Sometimes we find ourselves thinking about Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. The Apostle James rightly reminds us that instead of speaking about what we will do tomorrow, we should say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In the ordinary course of life, we cannot have confidence about the future. Our best laid plans gang aft at lay, as Robbie Burns would put it. We may enter upon a business enterprise and it fails. We may marry a person with great hopes, but there can be serious problems and even breakdown. We may have much joy in seeing a child born in our family, and it may lead to difficulties in terms of health and later disappointments. We may go on that dream holiday and it turns out to be a nightmare. in so many ways in life, there are no guarantees, no certainties. But there is something about which we can have confidence. We can be assured that the God who saves us will be able to keep us. He has all the resources to ensure that we will be guarded and protected all the way to the end. We will not be let down. We will be persuaded, convinced, and we can be about that. It's a conviction that we can possess. Paul has every reason to believe that his life is about to end, and almost certainly end in a violent manner. His life in prison, at this point, is clearly a life of suffering, and he tells us that earlier in our own verse. But he has no regrets about the direction his life has taken. He is no way ashamed about being a Christian or a prisoner and suffering as a result. He knows the one whom he has believed and is convinced that that one is able to see him through. God will guard and keep him and protect him all the way. Timothy is a young man, and Paul is writing to encourage him. And just as Paul has believed, so has Timothy. Just as Paul has confidence, so Timothy can have confidence. Just as God will not fail Paul, so he will not fail Timothy. That raises the question, what about us? Can we possess a similar confidence and assurance? And let it be acknowledged right away that our assurance may not be perfect. Some references in the Confession of Faith, I think, are helpful. It says, this infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. And the same confession goes on to state that a Christian's assurance may be not constant. True believers, it says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. We can say then that assurance is, on the one hand, it's not essential, but it is desirable and it is possible and it should normally be there. F.W. Boreham writes of Michael Faraday, an educated man, a professor, and yet a simple Christian. When he was at the very end of his life, he had someone who visited him and said, "What are your speculations?" Rather university type of language, that, isn't it? "What are your speculations?" "Speculations," he asked. "Speculations, I have none. I am resting on certainties. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Concerning assurance, perhaps one of the most helpful books of the Bible is the first epistle of John. The writer tells us that the purpose of his book, in 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And what John does in that book is to outline the marks of a true Christian, referring to such things as consciousness of sin, belief that Jesus is the Messiah, seeking to obey the commandments, having victory over sin, at least some of the time, and seeking to live righteously, and even overcoming the world and Satan at times, and loving fellow believers, all those kind of marks. Now, none of us will pretend for one moment that we can have those marks perfectly in our lives. But if the whole direction and aim and tenor of our lives is like that, is described by those marks, then we have every reason to believe that we belong to Christ and will be kept by him. We can have assurance, and it is indeed important for our spiritual health that we do, to make your calling and election sure, if possible. So we've looked at the past commitment and the present conviction, and finally, a word on the future consummation. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day, against that day, until that day. And we can see how the themes in the verse, and that's only part of a verse, but they move smoothly from one to the next. Paul has made his commitment to Christ in the past. In the present, he has the conviction that God is able to guard what God has committed or entrusted to him. And then he refers to the future consummation, that day, the end game of it all, the culmination of everything. It is the destiny towards which everything is leading. Paul and others have made their commitment. They have the conviction that God will keep them all the way, even to the consummation of it all. And Paul said to the Philippians in 1:6 that they can be confident that he who began a good work in them would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There is a day, the day in the future, when things as you and I know them today will be no more. It's a day that variously been called the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, the last day. And the New Testament makes clear that the day refers to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a coming that will be unexpected, coming like a thief in the night. It's a day to which Christians can gladly look forward, even so come, Lord Jesus, because it will mean for believers a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And as we look forward to that day, it's important that we are found faithfully worshiping and serving our God. It is vital that when the day comes, our profession of faith will be found to be genuine. And it is important that our service that we have offered will be shown to be valuable in God's sight. Prepare to meet your God, said Amos. Jesus said, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. In the same book where our text is found, Paul could say, for I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So the important thing and the challenge for you and I today is to be able to say, I am ready. I am ready. If one is not ready, then the message is, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Psalm said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you are ready, then the message is to press on faithfully in this present life, seeking to live for God day by day. I want to close by reading the verses of the hymn that first brought this text faithfully, forcibly indeed, to my own mind. And I'll read it all. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary days or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, I know not how nor where, if I shall pass the veil of death or meet him in the air. Each verse and the singing of it is followed by the refrain, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Many things I don't know and can't know, but there is one thing I do know. Once I was blind, now I see, as the one man put it. So we have noted the past commitment which we have made, whatever form it took. The present conviction which we can have and perhaps should have. And the future consummation when everything will be finally brought to an end. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Grant, O God, that you would bless us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks so clearly to our minds and challenging us to be able to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless each one of us, O Lord, in our spiritual journey, however it began and however it continues. Grant, O Lord, that we may be found faithful in our time. Bless this congregation of your people. And we ask all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Then our closing Psalm 50, verses 3-6. We just underline that coming, that final day, as it were, that day. Psalm 50, stanzas 3-6, the tune 206. Silchester, our God will surely come. Keep silent, will not he? Before him fire will waste, great storms will round about him be. To heavens high above he will send out his call, and also to the earth that he may judge his people all. Therefore, together let my sins before me gathered be, those who by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Then will the heavens declare his righteousness abroad, because he only is the judge and no one else but God. 50, verses 3-6, in the tune 206. Our God will surely come.
Our God will surely come. To heaven.
Now unto him who is able to deliver our souls from death and preserve our feet from falling, and at the last to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, we ascribe all praise and honour and glory. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.